Father, we just prayed together in Psalm 138, how you have exalted above all things your name, your glory, your word. And we pray that again in these moments that you would exalt above all things the word of Jesus Christ. Every word on every page of this Bible is his word, and it all magnifies him, and it all leads us into gratefulness for all that he has done for us in the gospel. So hold Jesus high through these verses and help us to treasure him and to show it in lives lived in glad gratitude for his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, there's never a dull moment on our president's Twitter feed. How about that for a way to start a sermon, right? Where is he going to go with this? That's okay. It's a G-rated version. I won't read any of his tweets. But if you've read the news in the past week, you know that the current hot button issue has to do with Thanksgiving. Sort of. Recently, three UCLA basketball players, were in China for a game and got into trouble. They stole some stuff from a store and they were arrested. They were detained by the Chinese government. And that just happened to coincide with our president's trip to Asia, diplomatic trip. He was in China at the time, and during a meeting with the Chinese president, he asked to have them released, and they were. Now, the drama began when the father of one of these basketball players publicly refused to thank the president and publicly downplayed his role and having the players released. Well, as we've come to expect, anytime somebody publicly disses our president, we're going to see something about it on Twitter. So that's exactly what happened. But I watched an interview, as I'm trying to make sense of this, right? That seems like a basic thing to do, right? Somebody gets your son released from a Chinese prison, you would want to say thank you for that. Even if it wasn't a major thing that he did, any involvement to try to help, I mean, you just think that would make sense, right? So I watched this interview with the father of the player, and he was refused time and time again, asked, won't you just say thank you for even the minimal effort? And nothing. And I kept listening to the interview and said, well, what's the deal here? Why won't he say thank you for this? And here's the bottom line. It doesn't get any more complicated than this. He just doesn't like the president, right? You can think what you want about the president, but I mean, the fundamental reason that there was no thanks, for helping his son get out of a Chinese, detention is he just doesn't like Trump. He doesn't believe Trump. He doesn't trust him. When Trump says, you know, he asked the Chinese president to do this, he's skeptical about that. He just doesn't like him, and so he refuses to say thank you. Now, I found that ironic that that just all kind of blew up, right around Thanksgiving time. But I also find it instructive and illustrative. The whole thing struck me as almost a mini parable of Christianity's teaching about gratitude and the human condition. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle Paul describes the universal rebellion of humanity against God. And he puts his finger right on the chief marks of that rebellion. Listen to this from Romans 1. Speaking of the fallenness of humanity, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. They refused to honor him as God or to give him thanks. Refusal to honor and thank God for who he is and for all that he has done for us is the quintessential mark of sin, of turning away from God, of telling God to shove off, of that axe we have to grind against God. That's how it shows up, especially in our thanklessness. But notice as I read that, it's that the thanklessness is not owing to some ignorance on our part. It's not that we just don't know who he is. We just don't know all the things that he's done for us. Paul is saying we know exactly who he is. We know exactly what he's done. We just don't like him. We refuse to give him the thanks that he deserves. Thankfulness is not something that comes naturally to us as human beings. We don't come into this world eager and ready to be thankful people, right? When we give our kids gifts as they are growing and from the earliest ages, their inclination isn't to go and say thank you. We have to train them to do that. And it takes a long time to train them to do that. Anytime we give our kids a gift, we stop them and say, now what do you say? And then we say, thank you. But that doesn't come naturally. Right? We are born into this world in rebellion against God, and that shows in thanklessness. We have to correct that throughout life. And it's for that reason that God gives us passages like Psalm 100. The title of Psalm 100 is a Psalm of Thanksgiving. But it's certainly not the only psalm that does that. Right? We prayed Psalm 138. There are countless psalms that are just replete with thanksgiving and praise to God. And like so many of those psalms, Psalm 100 does two things for us to help us be thankful people. Two things. Number one, it shows us how we ought to give thanks. And then secondly, it tells us why. How and why we ought to give thanks. So let's start with the how. So just look here at Psalm 100. It's just a few verses, five verses. But in the first four verses, there are seven commands that unpack what it means to give thanks. I mean, this is compressing and pulling together so much about gratefulness in such a short span. It's amazing. Look at just walk through it. We're told to make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's a command. To serve the Lord, to come into the Lord's presence, to know true things about the Lord, to enter the temple of the Lord. We'll see why that refers to the temple in a moment. To give thanks to the Lord, to bless the Lord over and over and over again. We're told how to thank God, how to live lives of gratefulness and gratitude to Him. So I'm not going to go through all seven of those. I'm just going to try to compress those into three headings. I think they could fit under three headings. Three things that make up grateful gratitude in our living for God. Number one, worshiping. Number two, knowing. And number three, rejoicing. Okay? So let's start with knowing, because that's really the gateway into the other two. Look at verse 3. We're told in Psalm 100 to know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That seems fairly basic, doesn't it? You cannot thank someone if you don't know who they are and if you don't know what they've done for you. Right? That seems pretty basic. That's true for other people. Right? If you get an anonymous note saying, you're welcome, you're going to be puzzled by that. You know, who sent this? What are they thanking, what do they want me to thank them for? And that's true for others. It's certainly true for God. And that's why verse 3 emphasizes our knowing. Okay? In the Bible, knowing is more than a mere intellectual exercise. Hope you know that. Right? Adam knew Eve and they conceived a child. The Lord says in Amos 3, Israel, you alone out of all the nations have I known. That's not that he was ignorant of the other nations. It's that he chose them, loved them. Right? So it's more than merely intellectual, but it's not less than that. I'm always puzzled by our culture's celebration of Thanksgiving. Right? We watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. We watched several shows where people publicly came on there and gave thanks. We watched the White House press briefing where the reporters were required to say something they were thankful for before they got a chance to ask a question. So the culture has retained this, right? We retain Thanksgiving. We retained a holiday that emphasizes the need to give thanks, but what we've completely omitted is who we're supposed to be thanking. Right? Have you noticed that? Did you hear that in any of those things in the culture, on TV or in the stores? Did you hear who we should be giving thanks to and why we should be thanking him? Our culture, we're like writers of generic thank you cards. Right? You ever go to the store, pick up a thank you card, it's very generic, you know, you get a funny picture or a cute picture or a, you know, some kind of picture on the front, and then you get a little message. That's an endearing message. But it's, somebody somewhere wrote that with nobody in particular in mind. Right? The culture's like, those who write generic thank you cards. We get the words right, but we never identify who it is that we're thanking. That just puzzles me. Right? Why do we do that? Why even retain thankfulness at all if we're not going to identify who we're thanking? It doesn't make any sense to thank somebody or to thank someone that you don't know, that you don't know what they did for you. You know, I heard people on TV say, you know, I'm thankful for my family. Well, who gave you your family? Right? Who are you thanking for that? I am thankful for my family. Are you thanking the evolutionary process that produced your family members? You know, are you thinking about time plus chance equals my family members? Are you thanking fate, right? If you had good health this year, right, maybe you could thank the doctors. But, you know, what about the times you didn't have to take a trip to the doctor? You were healthy. Are you going to thank yourself for that, right? Can you thank yourself that you didn't get cancer? Can you thank yourself that you didn't fall and have an accident? Well, maybe to some degree. But the gift of health really kind of goes beyond our ability, right? There are some things that are just out of our control. And we kind of know we should be thankful for that, but then we never really identify who we're thanking. Who or what are we thanking at Thanksgiving? Are we thanking ourselves? The laws of physics, maybe? Some unknown deity in the sky, right? That's what we hear football players do. A lot of times I see the football players, you know, kind of point up. And then I kind of know about them. They don't identify themselves as Christians. And I'm like, who are they pointing to up there, right? If it's a dome, maybe it's the dome. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on there. They just don't identify it. Do you know that shows up in the Bible? In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is looking at Greek culture, and he looks how religious they are, and he sees all these shrines to these different gods. But then he sees one that says, to an unknown God. It's kind of like, just in case we missed one, we'll throw this one in there, and hopefully we'll cover our bases on that. They're honoring a God they don't even know anything about. And he just kind of points that out. He says, by the way, can I tell you who that is? That's kind of what we need to do with our culture. Verse 3 reminds us that we cannot live a life of real gratitude if we don't know who we're thanking. And if we don't know what he's done for us. He's not some unknown deity, some force, some man upstairs that we don't have a personal relationship with. He's the one true God. That's what Lord means. He's the one who's revealed himself in history. He's made plain who he is in a variety of ways. We're told in this verse that he's our creator, that he made us. And because he made us, he owns us, we belong to him, he has absolute authority over everything about us. And if you're part of his family, if you're part of his people, then this reminds us that we're not only the object of his wondrous creative power, we're also objects of his redemptive power, of his saving love. If you're a Christian, he not only made you, but he saved you. He made you his own in a special way that nobody else has. He has made you his sheep. Right? He has become your shepherd. You didn't save yourself any more than you made yourself. And that's what verse 3 is reminding us. We need to know these things if we're going to be able to adequately give thanks for all that God has done for us. But then second, we give thanks not only by knowing, but also by worshiping. Look at verse 4. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him bless his name. I said earlier this is referring to the temple. That's because these two words here, the gates and the courts, are parts of the temple complex. Right, this is where the Old Testament church would go for public worship. Right? Of course, we no longer have that today. We don't have a physical temple that we go to. Our physical location for weekly worship is wherever God's people gather throughout the world. Right? We don't have to make special trips to Jerusalem. All right? There are churches throughout the world, every nation. That's where we worship today. But we're still doing the same thing. Right? We're coming together as God's people, setting aside time for the express purpose of worshiping the one true God. In other words, this is calling us to show gratitude by going to church, by going to corporate worship, by joining God's people week after week. That's exactly what we've gathered here to do this morning. We heard Psalm 100 call us to do just what we're doing now. And we try to do that every week. But I wonder, you know, because we do it so often, sometimes we don't think about what we're doing. Do you think of church in that way? Do you think of weekly worship as one of the premier forms of thanksgiving in the Christian life? We try hard here at Zion to make that plain in what we do on Sundays. In fact, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see that we expressly say that. As we move from guilt, we acknowledge our sin, we move to grace, we see our sins covered and paid for and removed in the cross, and then that moves us into gratitude. Every week we want to emphasize the need to come here and to be grateful for what the Lord has done. And in our thinking, in our singing, in our giving, in our praying, in our encouraging one another, in celebrating the sacraments, all the things that we do here on Sunday, those are offerings of praise and thanksgiving to God. We're just coming to say thank you. Thank you. Week after week. That's true for corporate worship. But you know, it's also true for what we call all of life worship. Not just on Sundays, right? Monday through Saturday, we are going to and fro wherever God has us, in our vocations, in our families, in our hobbies. And we're living our lives expressing our gratefulness to God. Worship is how we show that we love Him, that we thank Him, that we are already accepted by Him. Right? We're not going to worship in order to get acceptance with God. Well, if I do really good at worship today, then I'm in. If I miss a Sunday, then I'm out and I gotta get back in the next Sunday. That's not how it works. I really like the definition of worship that Louis Giglio offers. He says that worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. I mean, that's a good definition. In light of Psalm 100, that's a very good definition. I don't know if you had Psalm 100 in mind, but notice he's talking about it's a response to what God has already done. Right? Who He is, what He's done for us, makes a lot of sense in light of verses 3 through 4. We need to know God for who He is. We need to know what He's done for us, and we need to show it gladly in worship. That's how we give Him thanks. Knowing, worshiping, and then lastly, rejoicing. Now don't misunderstand how I'm putting these things together, okay? It's not like sometimes we'll worship God with our minds and other times we'll worship Him with our hearts. That's not what I'm saying. These are different ways of describing the same thing. All of these are intertwined. You can't worship without your mind and without your heart, right? Worship must be informed by the truth of God. That's the knowing part. But it's got to be ignited by a passion for God. That's the rejoicing part. I'll put it another way. We ought to show our gratitude with worshiping with minds and hearts, both and. So remember how Jesus put it in John 4? Those who worship Him must worship in what? Spirit and truth. Heart and head. Right? They got to come together. That's exactly what verses 1 and 2 are getting at. Just look at verses 1 and 2 and observe
the emphasis on joy in worship and in gratitude. Make a, what? Joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. By the way, this is a missionary psalm. This is telling the nations, all of the world, ought to be just rejoicing in God for what He's done. Serve the Lord, how? With gladness. Come into His presence with singing. I think of this, and this description is almost like a pressure relief valve for worship. Right? The pressure, the joyful affections for all that God is for us in Christ, those build and build below the surface in our hearts as we hear God's truth enter in, right? That the truth is coming in, it's hitting the heart, the affections are growing, the pressure is building, Christ is being held high, we're seeing more of His glory, we're treasuring Him more, we're getting more pressure building up until finally you just have to hit the release on the valve to let the affections out. This eruption of joyful noise, these shouts of praise, singing with all of our heart, that just needs to come out. I hope you realize that's okay. When you come here to worship, that's okay. In fact, it's not just okay, it's commanded. God commands you to shout joyfully to the Lord. To sing with all you got. To put on display the fact that you are happy in Jesus Christ. That you are thankful for all that He's done for you. Right? It's like the kid at Christmas who gets a present he doesn't really want. Thank you. And then throws it over here. Then he gets the one he really wants. Yeah, and he barrels into mom or dad. Big hug. There's a big public. We need to see that the gifts God gives us, especially Jesus Christ, ought to just drive us running to go barrel into God and to say thank you. I don't know where the notion crept into the church that worship is somehow irreverent. If we crack a smile, if we raise our hands, if we clap our hands, if we sing loudly and passionately, all right? I don't know where that, I suspect it's a reaction to fanaticism that has been part of the church at times. Not informed by truth. And just disruptive to worship, like rolling around on the floor and yelling things that are nonsense. That's not worship. Right? That's disruption to worship. That's not what we're talking about here. But I think in some circles, I think especially in Reformed circles, there's kind of been an overreaction to that. It's like we swing the pendulum back in the other direction and the word I keep coming up with sometimes is stodgy, frankly. We somehow think it's more reverent if we're really still and if we're monotone and if we, that's not Psalm 100. Right? So you got one end of the spectrum that's trying to be all passion but no knowledge. And over here we got all knowledge, all doctrine, and no delight. And the biblical balance is that we gotta be both. We gotta worship with heart and minds. You don't just serve the Lord, you serve the Lord with gladness. You don't just sing, you shout to the Lord. That doesn't mean that every song and every verse of every song has to be as loud as you can sing it, right? Right? There's such a thing as what crescendos and so forth. Right? Doesn't mean that every song has to be upbeat, really fast tempoed every single time. It's not like we flatten everything out. Right? But it does mean that all of our singing has to be passionate. It has to be joyful. It should be evident that we are really, really thankful for all that God's done for us. And what you'll see, and what the world will see if we have people come and visit with us, is that we're not here because we just have to be. We're here because we want to be. That is a powerful witness to the gospel. That's how Psalm 100 tells us to give thanks. Now, very briefly, because it won't take long, let's just look at the why. That's verse 5. The reason we ought to give thanks to God like this. That little word for is really important because what it's telling us is that this is the basis for, this is the reason for, this is the motivation for, this is why
We ought to give thanks like that. Why ought we to live grateful lives to God? Answer, because the Lord is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. It never runs out. And His faithfulness to keep His promises endures throughout all generations. It's just another way of saying forever. Why do we live grateful lives to God? Answer, because of the steadfast love of Jesus Christ. He is the highest, ultimate motivation for gratitude. Jesus is the Lord Psalm 100 is talking about. He is the Lord who is good. He is the good shepherd for His people who lays down His life for His sheep. And not one of them gets lost because His steadfast love endures forever. He is the one who gave us the greatest expression of steadfast love and faithfulness when He gave His life on the cross. And with the Spirit's help, the more we see of Jesus, the higher He is held, the more we see all that He has done for us, the more our lives will be lived as a glad expression of pure gratitude to Him. There's a New Testament version of Psalm 100. It's in Colossians 3. So let me just read this to you and listen to how the New Testament takes Psalm 100 and makes it Christ-centered, right? Reveals who it's talking about and all of its wonder and all of its beauty. And then listen for the echoes of Psalm 100 as Paul writes this in Colossians 3. Just listen for Psalm 100 in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Psalm 100 is about Jesus. That's how it applies to us. We treasure up His word, we know, right? We worship, we rejoice in all that Jesus is for us in the gospel. Now let's go back to where we started as we close. We started with Romans 1, right? And we saw how thanklessness is really the chief mark of unbelief. But now the reverse of that is true. This is what Psalm 100 is driving at. The chief mark of faith is thankfulness. It's gratitude. See, if we truly believe the gospel, right? If this is not just something we come and do as a social activity, if these are not just truths that, you know, that they're out there, if this is like penetrating deep, if we truly believe it, if we understand it, if we trust it, if we treasure the freedom and the sufficiency of the grace of Jesus Christ, we cannot help but be thankful people. It's like that pressure valve. It's just gonna explode. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing with God's truth in our hearts. G.K. Chesterton once said that thanks are the highest form of thought, and gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. I think that makes a lot of sense in light of Psalm 100. The more we delight in the wonder of who Jesus is and everything He's done for us in His life, His death, His resurrection, all that He's doing for you now in heaven and all that He's promised to do for you when He comes back one day. And He comes and gets you because you're His sheep and He's a good shepherd. As that wonder increases, as our delight in that wonder increases, you know what's going to increase? Our gratitude. Our love, our thankfulness will increase as His goodness and His love and His faithfulness toward us that never ends comes to the front and center. Keep Jesus central in your thanksgiving. Know who you're thanking and tell people who you're thanking and why you're thanking Him. Thank Him
with your life. Let's pray. So Lord, we offer up thanks. We bless your name for who you are, that you are good, for all that you've done for us, how your steadfast love and your faithfulness never ends, never runs out. There's mercy and grace fresh every morning because of all that you have done for us in the gospel. So Jesus, thank you. Amen.